We're continuing our sermon series in the book of Colossians. We'll be in chapter 2 today, so if you have a Bible, you can turn to Colossians chapter 2. Excuse me, I have some kind of itching going on in my nose here. I apologize for that. And we've been going through this, and of course, in the first week, we talked about Paul's thankfulness and thankfulness for the churches and other Christians, and we looked at that. And then the following week, we looked at who Jesus is. And the supremacy of Christ and how he is all, you know, I mean, he is what it is all about, the central figure in creation, the central figure in history. And we looked at all that. And then last week, we looked at the fact that Jesus Christ, who is the beginning of all, in the middle of all, the end of all, is everything, all in all, is actually dwelling, chooses to dwell in us if we have him. And that this Jesus Christ can dwell in us, his Holy Spirit can live in us, and that's how we can function and operate and do amazing things. And he's using us to do amazing things in this world if we believe in him and allow him to do that. And that's what we looked at. And this week, I want us to look at this freedom that we have in Jesus Christ. All right, the freedom that we have in Jesus Christ. And that word freedom, I know it gets used a lot. It's been used a lot here lately as far as, you know, restrictions and things that have been put on because of COVID and things like that. But it's much more beyond that is what we're looking at today. And so as we get into this, keep that in your mind. Because there's other things, and you know me, I may start to venture down one path. But anyway... I want us to focus on the freedom that we have in Jesus and what this freedom is and what we are free from. Okay, so in chapter 2, Paul starts out in verse 1. He says, I want you to know how much I'm struggling for you. How much I'm struggling for you. And he's writing to the church there in Colossae, and he's struggling. And that's, you know, he really wants them to get this. Paul hasn't even really met these Christians. He's only heard about them through reports, and he's writing them this letter. He goes on to say, my purpose in verse 2, my purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding. The full riches of complete understanding. Because you see, the Christians in Colossae were being attacked from different angles. They were being in, from the Jews were coming in and saying, hey, that's fine if you want to be a Christian, but you also must continue these Jewish practices. And then they had others come in and say, well, you know, that's good, you got Jesus, but you know, there's more secret knowledge that you're not aware of. You need to have a deeper experience. You need to have more understanding. Mysticism was coming in from another angle and attacking them. And then there are those that are coming in saying, hey, you know, you're not doing enough. You really need to suffer more. And so there's a lot of different things that were being told, and Paul's telling them no. All you need is Jesus. He says, I want you to have complete understanding in order that they may know the mystery of God. And this mystery we talked about, this mystery is not something that we cannot know. It's something that those of us on this side of the cross are blessed to know. And he says, namely, Christ. That was the mystery of God, is that Jesus Christ, who he is, and that he's going to dwell in his people. All right, that is the mystery that we are aware of, that Christ dwells in us. And he says, in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And he's writing that because there would have been people telling them, okay, that's good, but listen, there's more you don't understand. There's more you need to know. And Paul's saying, no. All you need to know is Christ. In him is all the mysteries. In him is all the wisdom and knowledge that you'll need. And that's what we need to understand. And that's what we're going to be looking at this morning. He says in verse 4, I'll tell you this so no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. Paul wants the church at Colossae and the other churches that he wrote to, you see a common theme through this, that you need to know Christ and that's all you need to know. Christ, if you try to add anything else to it, you're missing the entire point. Verse 6 in Colossians chapter 2, he says, so then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, just as you received him, Jesus is Lord and nothing else. Continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him. Having that indwelling of Jesus Christ. Jesus said it himself, right? I will be in you and you will be in me and I am in the Father. That's our connection to God is through Jesus, and we are in Jesus and he is in us. He says, continue to be rooted and built up in him. Verse 8, he says, see to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy. See to it that no one takes you captive. Some Bibles translate that correctly so as kidnapped. Don't let people kidnap you with hollow and deceptive philosophies. Because that can happen to us. We can get taken away. We can get taken away from the teachings of Jesus when we start to follow things. The word hollow. You know, I like the word hollow. I don't know about you. When I hear the word hollow, I think of like a tree. When I was a little kid, I would draw pictures of a tree, and I'd always put a circle in the middle of the tree. And if I was really, you know, if I might draw an owl in there because the owl lives in there, right? Like, it was a safe space for me. That's what it felt like. And that, to me, it's a positive word. But really, what is something that's hollow? It's empty. It's lacking. It's space. There's nothing there. And Paul is talking to the church in Colossae. He says, these people that are coming at you with these teachings, they are indeed hollow. They may look like something is there, but it is empty on the inside. There really is nothing at all. Hollow and deceptive philosophies. One of my favorite subjects, actually, is philosophy. I love philosophy. I love reading about philosophy as much as I can. Sometimes it gets way above my head. But I love philosophies. I love to think about and talk about those things. And I used to do it a lot more when I was younger. It seems to be young people love to, you know, we get these new ideas and, you know, we're going to figure out the world and all this kind of stuff. And you sit around and talk. And one thing I learned, you know, going through different philosophies, different teachings, different ways of thinking, is, you know, they really don't provide a whole lot of answers. They really provide a lot more questions than they do answers. And I'll continue to look and try to find them. And you start reading a new philosophy or something, or actually not new to me, ancient. And you start to think, yeah. And you get to the end of it and it's like, well, okay, I'm back where I started. I mean, I didn't really. And what I have found, me personally, Joseph, in my own life, is that all the questions that I've ever had about life, what it's all about, I find them in Jesus. And that's not me, the preacher, me, the Christian. That's just me personally on my own saying, right, take away this building, take away all this. I'm not standing in this location. I have found all my answers to all my questions, my purpose, my reason, in Jesus Christ. And I think that's what Paul established in chapter 1 when he talks about who Jesus is. You don't need all these other philosophies about what it's all about. Why are we here or anything like that? Jesus is the answer. He is what it is all about. And so he tells them, make sure that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive. They're fooling you. These philosophies, they depend on human traditions, he says. Human traditions and the basic principles of this world. Basic principles would be like the ABCs, the very beginnings. It's very simple, nothing complicated, right? There's really nothing there. He says they depend on those rather than on Christ. I have some Bible verses, I believe, here. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 18 through 25, Apostle Paul writing to the church in Corinth. He says, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. The message of the cross is foolishness. It's foolish to a lot of people, the message of the cross. When they don't see it for what it is, it's foolishness. But to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. It is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. This is God speaking in the Old Testament. I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise person? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him. God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand signs and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Gentiles, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. Things that we may look at and, you know, great teachings, great philosophies to God, they're foolishness. There's no answers there. They're hollow. They're deceptive. They're empty. What are you going to get out of them? Christ is all you need. And what the world may see as foolish, you know, our beliefs in Jesus and who he is, maybe the world sees that as foolish, but that is truly all of the wisdom found in Jesus Christ. Moving on in verse 9, back in Colossians chapter 2. Paul goes on to say, for in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. We talked about that, that God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in Christ. And he says, and you, verse 10, have been given fullness in Christ. You have been given fullness in Christ. You are lacking nothing. When you are in Jesus Christ, when He is in you, you don't need anything else. And that's the message. That is, I mean, I'm going to go on and keep preaching a little bit more, but that is the message this morning, is you don't need anything else besides Jesus. That's all you need. That is your freedom in Christ. Your freedom from, guess what? Everything else. You can have absolutely nothing else besides Jesus Christ and you are good. And you can have everything in the entire world. And as long as Jesus Christ is central, you are good. Because that is all you need, right, is Jesus Christ. You are free from everything else. We'll expand on it more, but let's keep reading. Verse 10, you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. I'm going to skip down to verse 12. Having been buried with him in baptism, he's talking to the church at Colossae, those who have been baptized. You've been buried with him in baptism. That's a symbolic burial, right? You've died to yourself. You see, whatever beliefs these Christians in Colossae, and for that matter, any of the Christians that Paul writes to in the Bible, and for that matter, any Christians living today, whatever beliefs you had before, in the church there would have been some who were believing in Greek gods, right? Roman gods, who had household idols maybe, who were pagans, who were mystics, who had all sorts of things. And within that church also would have been Jews who had the Old Testament law that they hung to. And when they died and were spiritually to that, they were buried with Christ in baptism, they died to all of that. They are no longer bound to any of those. He says, having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through your faith and the power of God who raised him from the dead. You've died to that and you've come up and you no longer are bound to those rules and those laws, and those teachings that are there. You no longer are bound to those because you've died to them and you've been raised in Christ Jesus. Verse 13, when you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive in Christ. Having canceled the written code, for he forgave us all of our sins. Having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and stood opposed to us, he took it away, nailing it to the cross. And that's what Jesus did. He took that he's speaking specifically here about the Old Testament law. It says here that it was against us and stood opposed to us. And what Paul means when he says that is not that the Old Testament law was bad and against us in that way, but that it showed us our sins. It showed us that we are imperfect. It showed us something that we could not live up to. The Old Testament law, none of us, no one ever could keep all of it because we are imperfect, because we are sinful. And Jesus came and he did keep all of it. He fulfilled the law. He completed the law. He lived the perfect life. And when he died on the cross, he took that with him and he nailed it up to the cross. He completed it. It is done. And so since he died, he took that and he nailed it to the cross, we are no longer bound to it. So when we die with him, in a sense, that we are baptized, we come up, we are free of all of that. We no longer have to live to the standard of the Old Testament law or anything else besides that, because Jesus Christ lived to it and completed it. And now, since he lives, we can live through him. I have another verse here. Let's see. Paul, when he wrote to the church in Corinth, he's talking about when I came to you guys. This is what I talked about. He says, when I came to you, brothers and sisters, I did not come proclaiming the mystery of God to you in lofty words or wisdom. Paul's saying, I didn't come to y'all, using big words, trying to impress y'all. That's not how I came to y'all. He says, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ. That's all he came to preach to them, Jesus Christ only, and him crucified. A preacher one time that, preached a great sermon, and I listened to it, enjoyed it. And I went up to him, and I was going to talk to him about the sermon. And there were some little things that he kind of mentioned to make his point. And I wanted to focus on those little things that he mentioned. And so I'd bring him up. But you know what he kept doing? Bringing me right back to the point. All right? Bringing me to the larger point of what he wanted to make sure I got. Right? And I kept trying to go back there, and he kept bringing me right back to where I needed to be. And I'll be honest with you, a little bit frustrating to me. I was like, yeah, I got that. But let's talk about this. But me, I was focusing on the minor things. And those minor things are not bad. But you better make sure you got the major thing first. Paul came to the church in Corinth, and he wasn't there to talk about all the things around on the edges. He came to talk about Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I imagine him being like that. I said, well, Paul, what do you think about, Let's talk about Jesus. Because until you got that, you really don't have anything at all. And the thing is, once you do get that, like I think the preacher friend I'm talking about got, is that, you know what, you're really not concerned with these other things. They're there, you know, and they have their place, but they're not as important. When you really understand who Jesus is, everything else starts to become minor, right? And you really want to focus on that. That's Paul here. He says, I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ. And I love he said, I decided to know nothing. Yeah, he could have went other places. He could have talked about a lot of different things, but I decided I'm only going to talk about Jesus Christ and him crucified. And he says, I came to you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And if you know much about the Apostle Paul, you can't imagine him being scared. He seems very bold, but that's because the Holy Spirit was working in him. Surely he had to be scared to go to different countries and different cities and places where, you know, he was going to be treated poorly a lot of times. But he came in weakness because the power is not in him. The power is in Jesus Christ. He says, my speech and my proclamation were not with plausible words of wisdom. As a preacher, I really appreciate that. But with the demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might rest not on human wisdom, but on the power of God. Paul wanted the church to understand this. A lot of times people go to a church because they have a great speaker. Hey, a great speaker is not bad. You know, I appreciate you guys for not making that decision. A great speaker is not bad, right? It's about what is central. We may go to a church because of what the children's program or whatever. And these things can be good and should be good. I think a preacher should try to do a good job and with everything we do. But because the reason is of who our God is, because Jesus Christ is central. That's why we are part of this faith, a part of this community, right? Jesus Christ took that written code and nailed it to the cross. And so we no longer have to try to live up to that standard. Now, I say that, and you probably already know that, right? If we call ourselves a New Testament church. You hear that term often, is that we no longer are bound to the Old Testament law. But yet we still bind ourselves sometimes to different laws, right? Different laws in the Bible, or maybe even outside of that. We want to add things on to our faith. Say, okay, well, I believe in Jesus, but I also need to do X, Y, and Z. I believe in Jesus, and, you know, or we do the other, we judge others. Well, yeah, you believe in Jesus, but you know what? You're not doing A, B, and C. Or maybe you believe in Jesus Christ and you're following him, but you know what? You're really not going to the right church. And we want to try to put that on others. And Paul is saying, when we start to do that, we really start to miss the point. You can't add things to it. It's Jesus and nothing, or it's nothing. I hope I said that right. It's Jesus and nothing else. When you start to try to add other things to Jesus Christ, you're going to end up losing Jesus Christ. He goes on to say in verse 16, therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink with regard to a religious festival. And this would have been going on at that time. Right? It's not about your outward actions, he says. It's what's on the inside. We know that. He says, a new moon celebration or a Sabbath day. Even a Sabbath, because the Sabbath would have been huge to the Jews. The Jewish Christians, even. The Jewish Christians, these are not complete total enemies coming in. These would have been some folks who, yes, they believe in Jesus. But they're saying, hey, guys, you also have to keep the Sabbath. And Paul's saying, no. If you want to keep the Sabbath, that's fine, but that's not what saves you. Okay? And a lot of times we get caught up in that. Right? So, you know, we start to say, well, okay, you know, what goes from it's okay if you do that to, hey, you can't do that. And we start to make our own laws and rules, and we start to add things to our faith in Jesus Christ. Paul's saying, do not try to put other things on top of your belief in Jesus. Galatians chapter 4, I believe I have it up here. Paul's writing to the church there, and he says, formerly when you did not know God, you were enslaved to beings that by nature are not gods. Now, however, that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, you can, I think that doesn't sound right. How can you turn back to the weak and beggarly elemental spirits? He says, okay, you used to follow gods that in fact weren't even really gods, but now that you follow the true God, how come you want to go back? How come you want to go back to your old way of trying to do things? For those of us who have come to have faith in Jesus Christ, and Him only. Why would we want to go back to a system where we're trying to follow rules and keep laws? You know, a lot of times we when we're brought up in a church, we kind of have those things put on us. We're brought up maybe in a specific church or a specific denomination, and we might even be told that that's the only way, and anything outside of that is wrong, and we're brought up into that. And so, you know, we might start to judge others and start to maybe have our own righteousness based on how we do things instead of on instead of have a righteousness based on Jesus Christ. Well, when you come to know Jesus and you come to know that freedom in Him, and you realize that it's Jesus only that saves, why would you want to go back to following old laws, old ways that are not what going to save you? And when Paul's writing to the church in Galatians, he's speaking specifically to some Jews there that want to start going back to some old practices. And he's like, why would you go back to that? You have found that freedom in Jesus Christ. He's all you need. When we came and preached, we brought nothing else except Jesus. Why would you start to try to add things and go back to old things that you used to do? That's not going to save you. He goes on to say in Colossians, verse 18, "Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you for the prize." So the church in Colossae, like I said, were being attacked with different things, different belief systems that were trying to be added to their faith in Jesus. Don't let those pull you from the path. Don't let those intimidate you. Sometimes people may tell you, well, you know, are you, I hesitate to speak because I don't want to, you know, call out other churches or other belief systems. I'm not trying to do that. All right. So, but any group of people that says, okay, you believe in Jesus, but you also need to do this, that's wrong. Anytime you make it a works where you also have to do something outside of have faith in Jesus Christ, you're putting salvation in your own hands. And let me tell you, in the history of mankind, no human besides Jesus Christ, right, no human has saved themselves. It's not going to work. It isn't going to work at all. Verse 20 in Colossians chapter 2. "Since you died with Christ..." You died with Him to the basic principles of this world that you no longer have to live to. "Why, as though you still belong to it, do you submit to its rules?" Paul wants the church to get this. He says this in Colossians chapter 3. Now, well, yeah, 3, and then we're going to go back to Galatians. Paul said this about his own self. "If anyone has reason to be confident in the flesh," right? If you got any reason to be confident in your own ability, he says, "I have more. I followed all the rules of the law," right? He says, "I was circumcised on the eighth day, a member of the people of Israel, tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew, born to the Hebrews. As to the law, I was a Pharisee. I knew it. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. I challenge you to find me doing something wrong according to the law." Of course, I think Paul would recognize, yeah, he wasn't perfect, but man, he kept it as much as anyone possibly could. He says, "Yet whatever gains I had, these I have come to regard as loss because of Christ. However far along I got in that, it's loss because of Jesus Christ. More than that, I regard everything a loss because of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake I have suffered the loss of all things, and I regard them as rubbish, as trash, worthless." Everything that he put his stock in, everything he put his faith in before of who he was, all he accomplished, how far he got in his Judaism, he says it's trash. I don't need it because all I need is Jesus Christ. Galatians chapter 5. This is what we need to get, church. All right, and then maybe I'll say a few more things if they come to mind, and then we'll wrap it up. He says, "For freedom, Christ has set us free." For freedom. For freedom from what? From you trying to get to God on your own. You're free from that. You couldn't do it. I couldn't do it. And you don't have to. You don't have to try to weigh yourself down with extra burdens of being good enough, of doing enough to get to Jesus, or to get to God, because it wasn't going to happen. It didn't work before, and it's not going to work in the future. Jesus Christ set us free from all of that. Paul understood this because he himself tried to live in such a way to please God. And even in doing that, he became a persecutor of God. And he says, Jesus Christ set us free from all of this. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. Don't go and try to put those burdens back on yourself or to add new burdens. Now, hear me out, church. I'm not saying that you're free to do whatever you want, because when you have Jesus Christ dwelling within you, you want to do things that please God. You look to please God, not because those things are going to save you, not because you're looking now out of a guilt or trying to make a good grade or anything like that, but you're pleasing God because of what he's done for you, because he has set you free, because he has given you new life and hope. And so now you live out a life of righteousness to please him. It's in response to, as opposed to trying to acquire salvation. So don't go back, put on that yoke of slavery. Listen, I, Paul, am telling you that if you let yourself be circumcised, Christ will be no benefit to you. Now, before we go, what in the world is he talking about here? He's basically talking about the Jews that were coming in and saying, okay, you want to follow Jesus, but you also have to do these Jewish practices that make you a Jew. One of which would have been circumcision. There would have been others, right? And Paul says, if that's what you're going to do, if you're going to try to make salvation about a physical act that you have to do, he says Christ is no longer a benefit to you, because now you're putting it in your own hands. He goes on to say, once again, I testify to every man who let himself be circumcised, or anyone who's trying to say, I also have to do this to be saved, that he is obliged to obey the entire law, all the law. Go back and read Leviticus and all of that and read the law. You got to do all of it now. And guess what? You're not going to be able to keep all of it. So you're doing one thing, thinking that it's making you holy or thinking that it's saving you. But guess what? Now you're obliged to all the law and you're not going to be able to do it. And now you're putting all your faith in the law or in your own actions instead of Jesus Christ. It goes on to say, you who want to be justified by the law have cut yourselves off from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. Here's the thing. When you have Jesus Christ, and then you think you need something else, you lose Jesus Christ, and now you got nothing. When you go to try to save yourself, there is nothing that can take you out of the hand of Jesus Christ. I need you to know that. Satan cannot come out and steal you from Jesus Christ. When you are in Christ, and you are rooted in him, nothing can get you out of that. Jesus has you. The only way you're going to lose out on that is when you start to look around and say, I think I need something else. And you go to reach for it, and you fall out of the hands of Jesus Christ. Or you jumped out of the hands of Jesus because you're looking for something else to save you. And Paul wanted the church in Colossae to know that, and he wants us to know that. You may have laid down in bed at night sometimes and thought to yourself, am I saved? If I died tonight, would I go to heaven? And the answer to that is if you proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord, as the Son of God, as the Messiah, as the one that saves you, as the one that connects you to God. If you've died to yourself, right, when you take him on, you follow him faithfully in his commands, you're baptized, you're saved, you're full of the Holy Spirit, you're saved. Yeah. If you die tonight, you're going to be with Jesus. He said that. It's a promise. We can believe it. And if that's you, you need to take assurance of that. And if that's you, and you lay your head on your pillow at night and you wonder, man, am I really saved? You're starting to doubt. Not yourself. It's okay to doubt you. You're starting to doubt Jesus Christ and that his death on the cross was not enough. And when you start to look at other things, you're saying that Jesus' death on the cross was not enough. And when Jesus died on the cross, before he died, he said, it's finished. It's enough. It's sufficient. It's completed. It's enough. You don't need anything else. Jesus Christ saves us. And nothing else does. If you have not been saved by Jesus Christ, guess what? There's good news. He already did the hard part. He already did everything that you couldn't do. All you have to do is confess in him, believe in him, believe in his death. And because he resurrected, you too can one day resurrect. And we're free from these other obligations that we think we have to do. We're free from death. And the burden that weighs over us our entire lives. We're free from all of that. And we can live a life more fully in him. And if you haven't responded to that call, there's a no better time than right now to do that. Stanley's going to lead a song, and that'd be a perfect time to come down, and we'll put you in this water back here, make that confession, and become a Christian. And you're free, right? You're free. That's the way it works, church. And we're going to talk next week about what we do with Christ dwelling in us and living a free life. So now we'll stand and sing. We offer that invitation.